Lord's Day 25, which begins a new section of the Heidelberg Catechism entitled Of the Sacraments. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer: from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Now, before we begin our consideration proper of the Christian sacraments, we should consider their place here in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Days 7 through 22 summarize the basic doctrines of the Christian faith in their discussion of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Days 7 to 22. And then, after that, immediately after that, we read in question 59, "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" Okay, you've said you believe everything in the Apostles' Creed. What good does it do you that you hold these articles? And then it begins a discussion of justification. This is the good, that I'm righteous in Christ and I'm an heir of eternal life. And then the next few articles go on to explain that and how that fits with the truth of good works. And those two Lord's Days, 23 and 24, Professor Dykstra preached on in the last 2 weeks. This in turn brings us to question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? This faith that justifies us, this faith that enables us to do good works. And it explains it comes from the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the Christian sacraments. And then the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are treated in Lord's Days 26 to 30. And that's useful for us not only as a summary of the section of the Catechism, but this explains for us the place in the Heidelberg Catechism of the sacraments, which orientates us to their significance. Point being that the sacraments confirm and strengthen our faith. That's what they're about. That's what question and answer 65 says. To go a step further, the sacraments deepen our faith, more especially within the drift of the Heidelberg Catechism. The sacraments deepen our faith in the articles of the Christian religion, summed in the Apostles' Creed and developed in the Heidelberg Catechism. That is, as we rightly use the Christian sacraments, our faith in God as triune is deepened. My activity of believing, says each child of God, my activity of believing is fortified so that I am more conscious of the truths of creation and providence, to think of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, so that I am more assured by partaking rightly of the sacraments of the resurrection of the body and the final judgment and the life everlasting and so on. And the sacraments do this as effectual signs and seals, more on that later, but they do this as the effectual signs and seals of, centrally, the heart of the gospel itself. And let me read to you from Lord's Day 7, the relevant articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. And then skipping down to especially this line, I believe the forgiveness of sins. So the states of humiliation and exaltation of Christ, his person, his names, his works, and then the forgiveness of sins. And this truth, summarized in the Apostles' Creed, developed in the Heidelberg Catechism, this truth, this same truth, is then set forth before us in the sacraments. In baptism, in Lord's Supper, it's, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and especially this bit, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and all the other articles, and in the forgiveness of sins. That's what you're seeing. Set forth and blessed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through faith. So what is the Lord's Supper? The broken body and shed blood of Christ is symbolized by the bread and wine, and then we appropriate him and his work by eating and drinking by faith. And we're saying, I believe, what's detailed in the Apostles' Creed. And what is baptism? It's a sacrament in which water as is applied to us, picturing the forgiveness of sins, which we believe as the 10th line of the Apostles' Creed. And it is as the blessed signs and seals of Christ's person and work, it is as they are such that the sacraments then in turn are means to strengthen us in our faith in all the articles of the Christian religion. I've already mentioned creation and providence and the bodily resurrection and the return of Christ for judgment. You could mention others. As we partake of the sacraments, we're strengthened in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the Church, and indeed other things which aren't summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And this in turn explains for us the importance of full church membership, because as confessing members of the church, you are able to partake of the sacraments. That's a major factor, perhaps the major thing. And partaking of the sacraments means you have access to this means that God appoints and uses to strengthen your faith. And you say, well, that's what I need. You say, yes, that's what I need. And you should be saying, that's what I really need. That's the one thing I need in this life. A stronger faith. Because that's our only comfort in life and death, that we're engrafted into Jesus Christ. I need that. And I need to be more sure, and I need to be more confident in the truth of God's word. Because that isn't some little religious thing that I do on a Sunday or whenever I'm feeling pious through the week and I pick up a Reformed book or read a part of the Standard Bearer or something. I need to be strengthened in my faith because, contrary to the lies of the devil and the world around us, I've come to understand that this is the one thing that God requires of me. This is my life. This is the whole of man. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will fall into place. Because this is the one thing that enables me to overcome my besetting sins. That's important. This is what I need to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. The strengthening of my faith means that I'm blessed, that I'm happy. And that's the only way for a Christian to be blessed and happy. A stronger faith. Because it's in the way of faith that we receive joy and peace and all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And I need my faith strengthened, because it's only by faith that I can glorify God. And that's what we read about Father Abraham. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And if the sacraments are the means that God uses to strengthen my faith, then I need the sacraments. And strengthening my faith through the sacraments help to equip me to serve my fellow believers. Church membership and the sacraments. And this is what the young people in the church should be thinking of. They should be thinking, and they are thinking, if the Word of God in catechism and in the preaching is working in them, they should be thinking, I want to come to the sacraments. Not because, well, when I go to the sacraments by becoming a church member, well, then I can quit catechism. Not because, well, if I make confession of faith, then everybody will think highly of my parents, that they've done a pretty good job with me. Those aren't the reasons. I want to make profession of faith and partake of the sacraments because Jesus Christ is the heart of my life. That's what it's about. Because I want my faith in Him strengthened. Because I understand the summary of the teaching of God's Word to be this, that my calling is to love and honor Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. And the sacraments are means that God has appointed to equip and bless me in this calling. And this is why it is right and normal and healthy for the church's children to desire and make progress towards confession of faith for the sacraments and for the blessing which God promises through them. And it is similar for those adults in the process of joining the church. Take time and make the effort to learn the doctrines and the ways of the church. Honestly and before God, resolve any differences you may have with the church so that you can make in good conscience the vows of church membership without any mental reservations or crossed fingers. Do you believe the doctrines taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Have you resolved by the grace of God to reject all heresies repugnant thereto? Doctrinally, is there unity? Do you promise to lead a new and godly life? Doctrine and now life. And then thirdly, will you, so you're making a promise about your future, will you submit to church government? And in case you become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. And these three vows must all be kept. Not the first two, but skipping the third. Not the second and third, but skipping the first. Not the first and the third, but shaky on the second. All three. And then you're ready in good conscience to join the other saints in the church and to partake together with them in the sacraments as a divine means that God Himself has appointed to strengthen your faith, so that then your activity of believing will be fortified, so that you more soundly and rightly and blessedly understand and confess and cling to the articles of the Christian religion. Let's consider then the Christian sacraments, very simply. What are they? And what is their purpose? The Christian sacraments, what are they? And what is their purpose? Now, the first thing affirmed by question and answer 66 concerning the sacraments is that they are signs. What are the sacraments? That's the question. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. Signs. The first noun used. And a sign, in short, is a pointer. Something visible which points beyond itself to something else, and in so doing it signifies, it signifies a spiritual, invisible reality. The sacraments are signs which represent or signify or signify and point to the spiritual reality of Christ's redemption accomplished for and applied to his people. To make that more concrete, think in turn of the two sacraments. Think of baptism. The element is water. There's a vessel, typically a bowl in our circumstances. Water is many things, but in the sacrament, it is especially to be viewed as a cleansing agent, the washing of water, as Paul puts it. And the cleansing agent of water symbolizes the shedding of Christ's blood for us. That's redemption accomplished, what God did on the cross. And as that cleansing agent of water touches us, that then symbolizes our being washed by Christ's blood and by the Holy Spirit. And being washed by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit is the washing of justification and the progressive washing of sanctification. And that is redemption applied. And it's similar with the Lord's Supper. The elements here are two, not one, as in baptism. The elements are bread and wine. Wine. They symbolize Christ's body and blood. There is a symbolic action performed upon the bread and wine. The bread is broken and the wine is poured out. That's done publicly, held up usually so that all can see, because that's significant. And the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine signifies Christ's crucifixion, including the shedding of his blood. That's redemption accomplished. And that's what happens in our circles here. And then there's our symbolic action. That is, we eat the bread, we drink the wine. And there we partake of Christ and his benefits, and that's redemption accomplished. That happens in your seat, there by faith. Now, a Christian sacrament is not only a sign, it is also a seal. That's answer 66. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. And the seal goes beyond a sign. God, as it were, knew that a sign was not enough for us. And so in the sacraments, he gives a sign that is also something more, namely a seal. There are various aspects to a seal or the activity of sealing, but here the key idea with the seal is confirm. Confirm. The sacraments are seals, confirm. That's the key word. That's what we have in the Catechism in answer 65. Where does this faith come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And it confirms it because the sacraments are signs and seals, as we're going to read. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And if we were to substitute in English the word confirm, you get the sense. The sacraments are these holy, visible signs and seals that more fully declare and confirm to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us free, the remission of sins, and life eternal. And so in the sacraments, what's God doing? He's confirming. He signifies, he represents, and then he confirms And you see that too with baptism. When someone is baptized or a believer witnesses a baptism, God confirms Christ's blood was shed for you and his spirit washes you. That's a confirmation. He seals that upon you. He stamps that on the believer. And in the Lord's Supper, God confirms the truth that the body of Christ was broken for you and the blood of our Lord was shed for your sins, so he is your meat and drink unto life everlasting. That's the idea of a seal, a confirmation, a stamp. It's for you individually. He is yours and he belongs to the whole church. But not for everybody. Not even for every individual who is baptized or everybody head for head who comes to the Lord's table, because some of them are reprobate and unbelieving. Even in the true church, there are always hypocrites. And after a time, typically, they reveal themselves. The seal, or the confirming action of the Holy Spirit through the sacraments, applies to the elect. In the sacraments, God does not seal, God does not confirm that all the benefits are for each and every person who are touched by the water or who eat the bread and drink the wine. In the sacraments, God seals and confirms that redemption is accomplished for and applied to his elect believing people. And those who are his elect believing people have the testimony and witness of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Now, I've used the word signs and seals, as does our catechism and the standard Reformed confessions. But someone might object, and some do object, because they think seal goes too far. Someone might object, where does Scripture call the sacraments seals? And some of you will know where. Romans 4 verse 11, the locus classicus, the classic passage. Romans 4 verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, the first word, comma, namely, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision is called a sign and a seal, and a sign and a seal of righteousness, of justification. To use New Testament baptism imagery, a sign of the washing away of his sins, their remission, symbolized in baptism. And if the Old Testament equivalent for a sacrament, circumcision, is a seal, how much more are the much greater New Testament sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, seals. Seals to confirm the promises of the gospel to us and all believers. Signs and seals. These are the biblical and reformed ways of understanding and appreciating the Christian sacraments. To go a little bit further with our definition in question and answer 66, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, and now thirdly, appointed of God. Appointed of God. That's what you need for a sacrament. God must appoint it. And this means that the church is not free to make up its own sacraments according to the folly of its own wisdom. And this is what the Church of Rome does. You have two sacraments. Those sacraments become corrupted over the centuries. And in come these other traditions and corruptions. And then they become the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh sacraments. Extreme unction or the last rites becomes a sacrament. Penance becomes a sacrament and so on. And we say over against that, and question and answer 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two. Namely,
holy
baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's very easy to prove that these two sacraments are instituted, as question 68 puts it, or appointed, as answer 66 puts it. And perhaps the key text here, out of several, is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And that's the preaching mission of the church. And then subordinate to that, as an assisting work, we have this line, "baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the church is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's going to take the whole New Testament era, with Christ ordaining baptism as the sign and sacrament to accompany the preaching and spread of the Christian church throughout the world. And this is what happens in the book of Acts. And we read of baptism in various places in the epistles too, and apart from a few cults and sects, this is what happens always in the Christian church, broadly considered. And for the Lord's Supper, this is also very easy to preach, very easy to prove. We have the accounts of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we have Paul's account of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in a Gentile church in Greece. Now this statement in answer 66, that the sacraments are appointed of God, is developed in question 68, where it states that Christ has instituted them. So not just God, but God in Christ. And he does this in the New Covenant or Testament. That is, it's recorded for us in the second half of our Bibles. And God has appointed the sacraments for this end. Quote, this is answer 66, "that by the use thereof, God may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel." Namely, which promise is, "that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross." And this last point, that God has appointed the sacraments as signs and seals of the promise of the gospel, this last point underscores the differences between the sacraments and the other ordinances of God we read of in the New Testament. Offerings are an ordinance of God. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, for instance, that the people of God give of their finances to forward the work of the gospel of Christ. It's ordained of God. It's an ordinance. But it's not a sacrament, because it's not a sign and seal of what Christ has done on the cross and applies to us in salvation. It's an ordinance offering. We do it in the worship service, but it's not a sacrament. Office bearers are ordained by Christ in the New Testament and appointed by him. Deacons, pastor teachers, elders, it's a divine ordinance, but it's not a sacrament. There's no picture of the death and resurrection of Christ and the benefits of salvation being applied to the church, in that there are certain men called to do various tasks in the church who granted authority thereunto. So there are ordinances, things which Christ lays down for the church in the New Testament, and then there are sacraments. And the Reformed churches call baptism and the Lord's Supper sacraments and not merely ordinances. And some of you may know the significance of this, because many Baptists and Baptistic groups, and sometimes fundamentalists too, talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper as ordinances. And they do that because they don't actually have the same position as the Reformed churches on this position. Because we mean by saying the word sacrament, that these are not merely ordinances. They are ordinances because Christ has ordained them. But these are sacraments because they are signs and seals that God uses to confirm and assure us of the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Signs and seals that God uses powerfully, effectively, to work in us faith and assurance of the gospel truth. And that they would shy back from. Because we believe, with the Reformed churches, that the sacraments are means of grace. And that's the next point. These sacraments, as, answer 66 puts it, as holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, so that by using them, he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants to us freely the remission of sins and life eternal on the basis of Christ's work for us on the cross. As such, the two Christian sacraments are means of grace, special chosen ways by God to work in us by his Holy Spirit. Question and answer 65 speaks of this. Now the phrase means of grace isn't here. The phrase isn't used here, but the word by is used. The Holy Ghost, says answer 65, works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And when we use the preposition by, we mean this is the means, this is the way God does it, this is what he uses. And when this passage says that God works faith by, one, the preaching, and two, the sacraments, well, faith is itself a grace. And the other things that are come to us through the sacraments, remission of sin, eternal life, answer 66, and the death of Christ for us, and assurance, answer 67, they are graces too. So if God works faith and assurance and righteousness, in terms of sanctification, in us, by the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, those things then are means of grace. And to go a step further, these sacraments are not primarily about our activity. The sacraments are not primarily about our believing or our doing. The sacraments, like the preaching of the word, declare what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what the sacraments are primarily about. The sacraments portray and so proclaim God's mighty deeds. And only secondarily do they call us to be active. Now, I don't want to downplay the activity. In fact, in our form, there's prepare yourself. There's a preparatory part. But this is a key theological point that must be rightly understood to grasp the sacraments. They're primarily about what God has done for us and what God works in us. And that's Reformed, and that's answer 66. What does God do with these sacraments? Answer 66. He more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of Christ's accomplishment on the cross. That's all about what God does. That's what the sacraments are about. What God does. Answer 67 is similar. What does the Holy Ghost do in the sacrament? Well, he assures us that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. That's what the sacraments do. And that's why this treatment of the sacraments occurs in the second of the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first part, and the shortest part, is the knowledge of our sin and misery. Then the sacraments appear in the second part, which is about our great deliverance in Jesus Christ. The sacraments are part of God's way of delivering us from our sin and misery, not in a Romish or superstitious way, but the sacraments are a means of grace that God uses to apply to us what Christ has purchased on the cross for us as a means of grace. And then the third part, since you have been saved by the work of Christ, and since this has been brought to you, these benefits, in part through believing, use of the sacraments, now, the third part, how to show your gratitude. Pray. Keep the Ten Commandments and live a thankful, holy life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Then we say, secondarily, and after that main point has been underscored, oh yes, come to the sacraments believing, don't come unbelieving. Come to the sacraments in the way of repentance and cleansing your ways, by all means. Come by preparing yourself and come active in your faith as you partake and as you remember what the Lord has done for you at the cross in the Lord's Supper. But know that the sacrament is greater than an occasion of communal meditation on the cross and its blessings. The Lord's Supper, to choose that one, is more than a time when everybody in the church is silent and thinks about the cross. We do that. It's right that we do that. But the sacrament is more than that. The sacrament is God giving us grace in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. We are active, receiving it in faith and with a contrite heart. That's the right and the biblical and reformed way to view the sacraments. And going a step further, as signs and seals appointed by God, and as means of grace for his people, the sacraments are overseen by elders in the worship services of the Christian church. That is, since we've seen that the sacraments are one, signs, two, seals, three, appointed by God, and four, means of grace. Therefore, the sacraments are to be overseen by elders in the worship services of the Institute Church. And that statement, and more particularly the therefore part, therefore they are to be overseen by elders in the worship services of instituted churches, that statement may be proven in two ways. First of all, from a consideration of the office of elder. The New Testament uses two words, one elder and two bishop, as it's often translated. And the bishop is an overseer. And as an overseer, the bishop or elder oversees. And as an elder, the bishop or overseer oversees the church. What else would he oversee? He oversees the members, not as some sort of private eye, but in the ordinary day-to-day activity of worship and fellowship among the body of Christ. He oversees the other office bearers. He oversees church discipline. He oversees the preaching, which is why, for instance, after our worship services, as a sign or pointer of this, the elders shake hands with the minister to state that that was an exposition of the Word of God without heresy that explained and applied the Scriptures. They oversee the worship services and so forth. But the elders, as overseers, oversee also the sacraments, how they are administered, to whom they are administered. And so I say, as signs and seals appointed by God and as means of grace for his people, the sacraments are overseen by elders in the worship services of the instituted churches. And that follows, first of all, from the office of elder. And then second, that elders oversee the sacraments, this is proven from the importance of the sacraments themselves. Now, the sacraments are important. They're not as important, if I may so speak, as the preaching of the word, because the preaching of the word is the chief means of grace. And the sacraments are subservient to the preaching of the word. And the sacraments are visible signs and seals of the truth which is proclaimed in the Bible and through the preaching. But they are important because they're seals. Seals that God has ordained. Because they're signs. Signs that Jehovah has appointed. They are holy means of grace for the upbuilding of his people, and therefore they must not be profaned. And that's question and answer 82 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Are they also to be admitted to this supper, one of the sacraments, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Can they come too? No. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. And here you think of the wickedness of many of the churches in our land that will baptize the children of just about anybody. Sure, we'll baptize your children. Well, what does the Reformed faith teach? This is profaning the covenant of God, and this is kindling God's wrath against the whole congregation. And then people, what are you all annoyed about? Why aren't you coming to the baptism? You say, well, you're actually asking God to send fire from heaven spiritually upon the whole congregation. And then you expect me to come and join it. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just lovely? And your child has been baptized, and that's just great. And we can celebrate in that. When you've profaned the covenant of God and you've called down God's wrath from heaven on the congregation, and you expect me to come to that? Have you no wit? What sort of a church is that? What's your minister thinking of? Are there any elders in that church who have a clue what they're doing? Now you've got it. Now you've got it. And this is the teaching, this importance of the sacraments and their being overseen by the office bearers. This is the teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 25 through 31. In the appropriate articles of the Belgic Confession, this is the teaching of our baptism form and our Lord's Supper form, as well as the form for elders. And this is the teaching of the relevant articles of our church order, as signs and seals appointed by God as means of grace for his people. The sacraments are overseen by elders in the worship services of the Institute Church. And not off in some wee room by the side, so as not to annoy some people who don't like infant baptism, for example. Finally, the second point, and more briefly, what is their purpose? What is the purpose of the sacraments? Now, to some degree, this has already been covered in the first point. There's necessarily overlap between the two. When we explain what the sacraments are, you're going to deal somewhat with their purpose. So I'll be brief here and simply point out the key words in Lord's Day 25. Answer 65 uses the word confirm. God, by the Holy Ghost, confirms faith in our hearts by the use of the sacraments. These signs, these seals, confirm our faith, as we said earlier. Then we have the word use. In answer 66, the sacraments are appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may more fully declare the promises of the gospel. So the sacraments are to be used diligently, appropriately, frequently as they are ministered. And then they are used to declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, the free gift of salvation to all those for whom Jesus died. And then, in question 67, the purpose of the sacraments is to direct our faith, to channel it, to point it where it's supposed to be directed. So if you don't, for instance, spend all your sermons in the book of Judges, But you're brought back, even if you were tempted to do that, you're brought back every time you administer the Lord's Supper, chiefly and centrally to the cross, so that you can never get away from that. But you're always directed centrally by the sacraments to the cross of Jesus Christ as the only ground of our salvation. And that visible aid, the bread and the wine, helps focus us, direct us in that way. And then we're also told in answer 67, the sacraments are for our assurance. You do not say, oh, I'm too weak, my faith is too weak, I won't come to the Lord's Supper. No, no, no. You say, well, my faith is too weak, and whose isn't? You say, my faith is weak, therefore I especially need the Lord's Supper. The Holy Ghost teaches us in the Gospel and assures us by the sacraments, answer 67, that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. Purpose of the sacraments, to confirm, to declare, to teach, to assure us, because we're weak. But there are two classes of people in the church whom you might think of at first as exceptions. That is, people whom you might think are in most need of the sacraments to confirm and teach and assure them. And the first class is the sick and the aged. And by sick we mean, as it is in our forms, those who are shut in sick. And by aged we mean those who are shut in aged, that is, those who cannot make it to the worship services and thereby cannot make it to the sacraments, or more especially cannot make it to the Lord's Supper. And we have a brother here in that circumstance, has not been able to come to the Lord's Supper for several years now. And you would say, well, especially perhaps the people who are unable to come, who would need that assurance and so on, and there's apparent wisdom and in that. But we must submit to God's providence in this way too, that God himself, with no sin involved, has made a person unable to come to the table of the Lord. And then you say, important as the Lord's Supper is, and we're not taking away from it, the chief means of grace is the preaching of the word. That's question and answer 65. But then today we plundered the Egyptians, to use a biblical phrase, and we can use CDs and DVDs to get the word of God, the chief thing. And we say, that's the main one, and God himself has not made it possible for you to come. Submit to that too, although that's hard. The other class of people in the church are those who are under discipline, under church discipline, and so barred for a time from the Lord's Supper. And you say, well, if someone's struggling in their Christian life, and if they're under church discipline, maybe the sacrament as a means of grace will help them come back. But here we need to make a vital distinction. Sacraments are to be given and administered to us in our weak faith. That's the idea of the sacraments, for all the people of God. But sacraments are to be not given but withheld in cases of censurable sin followed by impenitence. And in those cases, it would be wrong and bad for the erring member to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because if a person is living impenitently in a censurable sin, then, as 1 Corinthians 11 puts it, he or she is eating and drinking judgment to himself or herself. And then you must stop that. Nobody wants that. And then, too, the Lord's Supper must be withheld from someone in such a case because it would give him or her a false assurance that despite their sins, they are in fellowship with the Lord and the church. I came to the Lord's Supper, and so it must be all right with me. Whereas the great difficulty for us when we walk in our sins is to get it through our heads that it's not all right, that we've got to turn. And that's where the battle is. And so it is that such people need to be kept from the supper by the elders as Christ's own messengers in order to bring home to them the gravity of their situation. That it's so serious that Christ has sent an office bearer to say no to you. And that might be the final thing that brings the person to their senses when all else seems to fail. So this then is a means that God uses to bring the erring sheep to repentance and faith, that they might again be reconciled with God and His church, and so be able, and that's the goal, to join with the other saints at the table. And to that we should add that permitting an impenitent member to come to the Lord's Supper is not only bad for that member, but it's bad for the church itself. And that's question and answer 82, which we read earlier. Profanes the covenant of God. Kindles his wrath against the whole congregation. There's corporate responsibility there. And then too, this is an attack on the marks of the church. If someone, let's say in the church, is engaged in terribly heinous sins, let's say as bad as the outrage at Gibeah, and no one in the church knows, and that person comes to the Lord's Supper, there is no guilt attributed to the congregation. But if someone is in a sin, and the sin is left unchecked, we're talking now about a censurable sin, a serious sin, not something relatively small, and then that person's allowed to come to the Lord's Supper, then the church begins to lose its marks. It begins, first of all, to lose the third mark of the church, which is Christian discipline, because the person was allowed to come when he shouldn't have been allowed to come. It's a loss also of the second mark of the church to that degree too, because then the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, was profaned. It's a loss, ultimately, of the first mark of the church, because once people are allowed to come to the Lord's Supper, with the third and second marks of the church being lost, the pressure then goes from the person who's under discipline to the minister. He's preaching too sharply. We can't let him get away with that. We need to rein it in. And then the church becomes corrupted. And this isn't some strange or unheard of thing. This is the history of the last 2,000 years. This is why there are false churches. This is why 90% of the people in Northern Ireland, for instance, to take the example I used earlier, think there's nothing wrong with just having the baby of so-and-so baptized in the local Church of Ireland or Presbyterian Church or Methodist Church or whatever, because God has taken away the candlestick. And it starts, there's apostasy, with one instance of the failure of church discipline. And then this, because sin conceived then grows, bears fruit, and brings death, this then would mean the loss of the blessings of the sacraments and the preaching for everybody. For everybody. And so the calling for us is to take the sacraments seriously, to guard against them being corrupted, and more especially and positively, to use them. Use them as laid down in the scriptures and our confessions. Use them as a means of grace and as signs and seals of God's so great salvation. Amen.